Okay, welcome. What I'd like to do this evening is read three verses from Scripture, pray, deliver my topic to you, and then have some discussion. I'll try to deliver my topic in 35, 40 minutes, and that will give us a chance for some good discussion till 9 o'clock. I believe the topic tonight is one of the most important I've addressed, as I said from the pulpit, in 30 years of ministry. It's one of the most misunderstood. And it's so critical, because if you don't understand what the church is all about, and you aren't committed to it, your own spiritual life will probably suffer as well. So we're going to talk about that, and if I say things that raise your hackles or give you concerns or just generate questions, please, as we move through the outline, just write it in the margin and then ask me at the end, and we'll discuss it together. All right? So let's have some good questions at the end, but let me read to you first from Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. First of all, I also need to say, this is not the topic I picked. I was asked to do this topic by the youth group. So I'm responding to their request, and I'm hoping that it was that you'll find it helpful. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that's the great judgment day, approaching. Let's pray. Great God, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for Thy church. We thank Thee for the bride of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we may treat her as she is, the bride of the Lord Jesus. That we may see her as a great gift to us, and that we might grow up, every young person here might grow up to be a stalwart member of that church, a living, vital member of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us therefore, Lord, when we consider who the church is and what she is and how she's to behave, help us then to understand how important it is to be rock solid in our commitment to the local church. Bless this talk to that end, that it may help many young people to get things solidified in their own minds, and to understand the doctrine of the Bible and of our forefathers about the church, and help me to teach it, and help us in the Q&A, and bless everything of this day, and bless these dear young friends, Lord. Bless every one of them with a conscious sense of a childlike fear of the living God. May they live unto Thee and not to themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. By way of introduction, let me say that the most important thing in your life, every one of you, is that you would be a living, vital member of the militant church of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. Anticipating belonging one day to the triumphant church in heaven that will serve Jesus Christ the head of His church, the mediator of His church, the minister of His church, the testator of His church, world without end. So we need to understand immediately from the beginning that Jesus Christ came to this earth to establish His church, which manifests itself in local bodies. And to a local body, we need to attach ourselves, and we need to live to the glory of God in that church. Now, Jesus gave Himself on the cross for the church, Ephesians 5. He gave Himself to death for the local church, Acts 20. And then He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to empower the church, Acts 2. Until today, from the right hand of the Father, He protects the church. He nourishes the church. He sends ministers to a church, office bearers. He intercedes for His church every moment. So He not only gave Himself for the church on the cross, He's giving Himself right now for His church. He loves His church. It's His bride. And He says of His church, upon this rock, the rock of Peter's confession, you remember Matthew 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build My church. My church belongs to Him. If I were to auction off this pen tonight, anybody give me a dollar for that? If I told you this is the pen with which John Calvin wrote his Institutes, and it was true, how much would you give me for it? Would you give me a dollar? I hope you've got enough history in your blood that you'd fork over your whole piggy bank. You know, this is amazing. John Calvin wrote with this pen, you see. Belongs to him. Makes the pen valuable. Well, substitute. If that doesn't do anything for you, substitute whatever does something for you. That belongs to someone that you would treasure having. Now, when Jesus says, the church belongs to Me, it's My church, that's what makes the church valuable. What makes the church valuable is not all the people in the church, though that's wonderful, but the church people are not the measurement stick of the church. The Christ of the church is the measurement of the church. Sometimes people say to ministers, well, but I don't like this church, or I don't like that church. Sometimes I don't like your church because it could be this, or it could be that, or it could be the other thing, or the people in it I don't like, or you know, someone's a hypocrite, or, oh, you just get weary of it all. And again, like an old broken record, I have to say to people, my friend, you don't measure the church by a certain remnant in the church, by certain people, how certain people respond to you. The church is not a social club. If it was a social club, you could compare people to people, measure them up, add them up, and say, aha, this church gets more point than that church. But the church belongs to Jesus Christ. So you measure the church by Jesus Christ. And His score is perfect. So, that's the first thing I want you to remember. Get in your mind, the church belongs to Jesus. And I and you, we all owe our entire lives to serving this Jesus from the context of the church. So that means we have to be careful how we criticize the church, doesn't it? Because she's the bride of Christ. When I was a young man, my brother, 3 years older than me, had just gotten engaged to his wonderful wife. And he's been married now for, 37 years, I guess. Wonderful, wonderful marriage. But, as younger brothers are wont foolishly to do, when we were driving along in the car one day, not realizing how strongly my brother felt about this, I had the audacity to make a criticism about his future wife. Well, he slammed on the brakes, pulled off the side of the road, turned off the car, poked me in the chest with his finger, and said, look, you can criticize me, you can do anything to me you want, but don't you ever, ever criticize my woman again. I got the message. Loud and clear. He was bigger than I was. Got the message loud and clear. You see, when we criticize a church, there is a place for criticizing the church. But not casually, not triumphantly. When we criticize a church, we do so with tears and with prayers and with supplication. Burden in our souls for the well-being of Zion. So, what we need to do when it comes to the church is you need to try to see all the good in the church that God has done. And lift up the church in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, and not develop what is happening almost universally around the world today, a critical attitude to the church. When I became a minister 30 years ago, if I compare what people said about the church then to what they say about the church today, we're living in a different age. And I feel bad for young people because you grow up in this society today where people are critical about everything, critical about the government, critical about the president, critical about the church, critical about all authority, critical about all leaders, and people live very unhappy, dissatisfied lives. And I'm saying to you, fight that might and main and treasure what you have in the church, in the school, at home. I say to my own children sometimes, do you know having the Christian schools, 99%, more than 99% of the children of this world, young people of this world, don't have this wonderful, incredible opportunity to go every day to school and hear God lifted up. What an amazing thing. I've had to grow up in a public school. I still miss it today. And I'm jealous of you. You can spend all these young years in an environment where you get to hear the truth about God's Word. Wonderful. Treasure these opportunities, young people. Treasure the church. Treasure the schools. Treasure your training at home. All right. Let that be then a foundation for what I want to bring you. I want to bring you three or four things. First of all, the importance of being a member, a local member in the church. I want to look at that with you, first of all, because that's the foundation of our commitment. Sometimes people ask, why is it so important to make profession of faith? Why can't we just be like the modern churches today, in which people just do what they want to do? Why can't we be like Mars Hill, one of the fastest growing churches in all the country, and the pastor was named one of the top 10 most influential pastors in the whole nation of the United States of America. They have absolutely no membership requirements. You come as you please. You go as you please. You do everything as you please. Why can't you do it that way? Well, that's trendy. That's along with the times. It fits the whole idea of what our society wants. We want privileges without responsibilities. That's why people cohabit and don't get married. They want all the privileges of marriage, don't want the responsibilities of marriage. So people use that in the church as well. So Mars Hill has no idea how many members they have because they don't even believe in membership. There's no commitments. You can go out and live in sin. Who's going to visit you? Who can discipline you in any concrete way? Can't be done. But that's the way people like it. Now, is the church supposed to do what people like or what God commands? That's the point. I want to take you to that. What does God command? Number one, we bind ourselves to a particular church. We're moving into the outline now. We bind ourselves to a particular church because of the example of Christ who showed his intimate care for local churches. You can read that in Revelation 1. He walks among the candlesticks of local churches. And then he writes 7 individual letters to different local churches. And he explains to each church, the 7 letters of Asia, what that particular church is good at, strong at, what that church is weak at. And he gives her counsel lovingly as her husband. So if Jesus loved local churches that much to pay attention to each one and give detailed counsel, certainly he's setting a pattern for us that we too should love our local church with all her spots and wrinkles and seek to help the church to become a better church. Number two, we bind ourselves to a particular church because of the example of the early Christians who bound themselves to local churches in different vicinities. On the birthday of the church, Pentecost, of course, then there was a worldwide church gathered, as it were, in one place. But these churches soon manifested themselves in local bodies, meeting for corporate worship in different areas. And in these various churches, we read they continued steadfastly, not flippantly, not waffleingly, steadfastly in fellowship, in the Lord's Supper, in prayer, and in the apostles' doctrine. Number three, we bind ourselves to a particular church because of apostolic example and practice. I've given you some text there from Acts 13 and 14. Hopefully you can read those on your own. But my point here is this, that the apostles worked from within local churches. So the church of Jerusalem, for example, would dialogue with some other churches. But they themselves were a local body that functioned. And they didn't distance themselves from the churches when they saw shortcomings and problems. They helped each other along, prayerfully, energetically, and with advice, just as every member is to do today. When you belong to a church, you see something that's going unbiblical, you're responsible as a member of the church to bring it to the attention of the elders or the minister and so on, to deal with it. Number four, we bind ourselves to a particular church because this is the focus and context of the Christian life in the New Testament epistles. See, if you were a church historian, you would know that all around the world today, American churches are known for one thing more than anything else. Individualism. Americans want freedom to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. So people often think they can be lone rangers. That's why when you move through America, you meet so many people, I've met hundreds of them, where I start talking to people and they say something like this. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yep, I've been born again. Oh yes, I love the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh sure, no problem. What church do you go to? Oh well, I don't think you have to belong to a church. I really don't attend a church, but it's, you know, it's God in me. It's God in me. It's God in you. So you're a lone ranger Christian? Well, yeah, pretty much. Well, I got a couple people I can talk to from time to time, but you see, that is foreign to the New Testament church. New Testament church, they co-labored together in the body of Christ. The local church is a family. And a family where brothers and sisters and parents and children don't talk to each other is a pretty poor family. And so, what are all the epistles of the New Testament? Did you ever think about that? Every one of them is to a local church. Galatians, church in Galatia. Ephesians, church in Ephesus. Corinthians, church in Corinth. Paul is dealing with all these local churches. That's the manifestation of the body of Christ. Number five, we bind ourselves to a particular church and faithful attendance in that church because this is what the New Testament expressly tells us to do. That's why I read Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So they had the problem in that day as well. Now here's where Grand Rapids, Michigan is the most vulnerable place in the entire world. I say that without any exaggeration. There is no other place like Grand Rapids, Michigan in the whole world. This is the only city that has almost every single Reformed branch represented. First two churches I served, Iowa, New Jersey, people were unhappy with me, or unhappy with my preaching, or unhappy with the church, where would they go? There was no other church in the community that preached Reformed experiential truth. Now, what happens today is because there are so many churches in our area, and there are also some Reformed experiential churches, that gradually people can slip into the disobedience of Hebrews 10, verse 25, and think they can forsake the assembling of the local gathering together. And they can, according to how they feel, now according to what God says, they'll go hear Minister so-and-so or Minister so-and-so when he's coming to town and he's in that particular church. And after all, it's a pretty good church. And so we'll forsake our family and we'll go and deposit ourselves with another family for that Sunday evening. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not going to say this is the unpardonable sin, of course it's not, but it is a serious problem, and it manifests itself in serious ways in many households. Because what happens is this, people begin to start going to other churches, and what do they hear? Well, they hear a minister for the very first time. And there's an old Dutch saying that says, a new broom sweeps clean. The first 6 months, the first year or so you hear a minister, it sounds like all his sermons are just wonderful. That's common everywhere. And then you compare them to the ministers that you've heard for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you say, oh wow, I really like that minister over there. And you don't realize that if you sat under that minister for 20 years and you came over to our church and you heard our ministers for the first time, maybe you feel just the opposite. This is extremely common. I experience this all the time with conferences. You go do conferences, people come up to you after, oh, I wish our minister preached like... I say, wait a minute, you're just hearing me for the first time. Maybe if you heard me as long as you heard your minister, you'd reverse that. So what you need to learn as young people is you need to learn to develop a deep appreciation for what you hear for its own sake. And you need to lose the man. You need to see no man save Jesus only. Focus on the content. Stick with your own family, your own church family. Unless, of course, the church departs from the truth, then you have to leave. But you stick with your own family, and you're faithful to your own family, and you help build up the church. That's what the author to the Hebrews is saying. Don't leave as the manner of some is. But exhort one another. When you see someone else leaving, exhort them lovingly. Say, I miss you. Please come back. So, once this happens, once there's a corporate feeling of responsibility in the church, you see, then people will exhort each other. What happens too much now in many churches, and ours somewhat, I think we have it a bit, but not as much as we should, is people aren't accountable to each other. And so what happens? Someone sees that so-and-so isn't in church. They don't go themselves. They might tell a minister a month down the road. Instead of going and putting their arm around that person and saying, my friend, I'm missing you. We're all part of the family. Where are you? It hurts me to see you breaking out of our family. You see, that's how it should be handled. The Belgic Confession of Faith, which everyone in our church says we adhere to when you become a member of our church, actually says in it, no man has a right to separate himself from the church. Now, you could take that as a true church across the board. You could say it's a local church. In practice, you see, at that time, every community had a Reformed church that was sound. And it actually refers to the local church. Now, the problem in Grand Rapids is, you see, not only do we have all these other churches where people are preaching pretty solid truth, and even a few of them are preaching experientially, not nearly as many as most people think, I'm afraid, but a few of them are. You not only have that problem, but you've got other famous ministers that gravitate to Grand Rapids, do conferences, preach in different churches, and people tend to wander after them. Oh, it's my only chance to hear Dr. So-and-so. It's my only chance to hear. So they leave their family, and away they go. Well, what if everybody did that? What if you came home tomorrow night And you said to your mom, I want to go experience some other mother's cooking. And all your brothers and sisters decide to do the same thing. Your mom's left alone with all the food she cooked up and there's nobody there. She'd be very distraught. Does it ever enter into the minds of those people that do church hopping? Does it ever enter into their minds how they hurt their office bearers, how they hurt their ministers? When you labor to bring these dear people the word of truth and you look out from the pulpit and they're gone. Church hopping, church shopping. Not only is it a personal rejection, it's much more than that. It's a rejection of the New Testament concept of local church fellowship. Now, it used to be in the old days in local churches, whenever a person had to leave for some reason, travel, sickness, always had to call the minister to explain why they would not be in the local church. Some churches still do that today because the church is a family. You want to know when a brother is missing, why he's missing. All right, so that is another point, number five. Number six, we bind ourselves to a particular church because of the benefits we receive from being a member of that church. The church benefits our Christian walk. It protects us. It keeps us. It hems us in. It encourages us. And ministers and office bearers are under shepherds to guide you, keep you in the way, and help you. Another benefit, of course, you receive is fellowship. What happens is when people begin to church shop or church hop, first few times, well, they come back to our church. That's okay. But then you see them suddenly, oh, they drop out of that mission work. And then they drop out of that church ministry. And then they start becoming a little bit critical of the church. They start to distance themselves, step by step. And the more they immerse themselves in another church, the more they distance themselves. And pretty soon, they break the family bonds. And you ask them, why did you go? What's going on? Oh, well, I like it better over there. Or my girlfriend wants to go there. Or the people are more social. Do you know of all the people that I've talked to in my life who've left the church, I can count on one hand or had anything to do with departing from the truth. It's always these external reasons. Always almost. Empty reasons. And often they'll say to you, oh, yeah, just one thing I really miss in the other church. I don't know if they're pulling my leg or they're telling me the truth. I think they seem sincere. They say, I just miss your preaching. I'd love to be under your preaching. I said, wait a minute, my friend. What is the most important thing about a church? Is it the word of God or is it the social benefits? It's such mixed up thinking. And it's so distressful for a minister to hear that. Because I like to think, of course, that in a church like ours, everyone understands that the most important thing, the central item of the whole church, is the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's right. Well, then a church can have other blemishes and faults and we work on them together. But you don't abandon true preaching. All right. So you have the love and service of our fellow members. You've got the sacraments. You've got the provision of an arena in which you can exercise your spiritual gifts. Sometimes people say, well, I had to leave that church because it was so small. They couldn't use my gifts. Well, our church doesn't have that problem. We've got 35 different ministries going on in this church. Every bulletin is crying out for need. We can keep every one of you guys busy 24/7 in all the ministries of this church. So there's no need to leave this church because there's a shortage of ministries, a shortage of opportunities to use your gifts. We can use every one of you. Come and see me. I'll put you to work. Number seven, we bind ourselves to a particular church, even if there may be several sound Reformed churches in our locality, because the Lord in His providence, listen carefully, the Lord in His providence has placed us in one church family and not another. Let me explain this. This is something that maybe you've never thought about. What is the purpose when you're in kindergarten of coming to catechism class. And from kindergarten through grade 12, 13 years of sweat and labor and agony and prayers from your catechism teachers that work with this material every week. What's the purpose of it all? The purpose of it all is so that when you graduate from high school, you can take over the baptismal vow your parents have made, and you can assume the responsibility of membership to yourself. That's the purpose. And so what people often do, they graduate from high school and they look around and say, now what church do I want to go to? I'll try that one a little while, try that one a little while, try our own a little bit, compare them. And the playing field is neutral here, and I'll see which one I like the best and I'll pick one of them. Wait a minute. Don't you have any obligation to the 13 years of labor invested in you to prepare you for membership in this body? Now, if this body is not speaking the truth, I again hasten to add, indeed, go church shopping. But if this body is speaking the truth and bringing you the Word of God, there's no need for you to go church shopping. You respond to all the benefits you've received all your lifetime. I've sat with many parents in my life who just weep their eyes out. And their children leave the church family and go elsewhere so lightly, so glibly. And sometimes people have done it. They've made confession of faith in our church, and 2 years later, they're in some other church. And you say, well, why? Some of my friends went there. My friends went there. You go to church for your friends? Come on. I hope not. I hope you're going to church to worship the living God and you'll make friends in that church, be it ours or someone else's. But you don't go to church just to see because your friends are there. Okay, those are seven reasons then. Providence has put you here. You stay here. You love the church. You help it make it a better church when you see its weaknesses, unless the church departs from the truth, of course. Then you leave her. Now, what are your responsibilities? Let me be quick here. These responsibilities I've listed are printed up when you make confession of faith. So most of you have seen this, or you will see it. But here are the expectations. Number one, I will support the vows I have made to the congregation by fulfilling these four questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church? Question one. Do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfast in His doctrine? So that's consistency in your walk of life. Do you promise to conduct yourselves conformably to this doctrine? And do you promise that you will submit to admonition? So basically, what happens when you commit to joining the church, I shouldn't say joining, really, commit to taking over the vows, you've already joined the church, actually, in your mother's womb already. Did you know that? Your mother's womb, you become a covenant child. You've actually joined the church there already. It gets stamped with confirmation when you're baptized as a baby and you enter the church record rolls. But in God's eyes, you're in the church record rolls the time you're conceived. And then when you make profession of faith, what happens is that you simply assume that church membership in its full totality for yourself. But you're already a baptized member. So, you make these promises. Number one, you adhere to the doctrines of the church. Number two, you profess the doctrine in your daily life. Number three, in your conduct. Number four, in submission to authority. Now, if you cannot agree with the doctrines, you see, then you don't go forward. If you say, the doctrines in this church are unbiblical, I've compared them with the Bible, here's why they're unbiblical. Then indeed, you go and you look for another church. Part B, I will support the testimony of our congregation. When you commit yourself to a church, you commit to attending faithfully. In our church, that means at least two of the three services. Most people, as you know, come morning and evening. Unless you're sick, or maybe a short vacation, or whatever. And here's, beneath each of these, you can see I give you proof texts, which you can look up and read. Number two, you are called to live a word-centered, godly life. That's your responsibility as a member of the church. Privately, but also publicly. You're called to walk godly. And that means, number three, you're called to avoid worldliness, immodesty, all these worldly things I've listed there. These are things you want to avoid as a church member, because it doesn't build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will protect the unity of the congregation, acting in love toward other members, praying for ministers, office bearers, not gossiping, respecting and following the leaders insofar as they follow Scripture in Christ. And you agree to share in the responsibility of the congregation, praying for spiritual and numerical growth, inviting unchurched people to attend. How many friends have you invited to church? Have you actually gotten to come to church? Just ask yourself that question. Have you ever made an effort to bring friends that aren't from the church to the church? And then welcome warmly those who visit. You can do that as a teenager too. When you see a stranger in church, that's be a great thing to do. Go up to them, ask them who they are, and talk to them. Make them feel welcome. And then you are to develop an attitude of servanthood, giving regularly, seeking to use your gifts and talents. That's the one thing we do now when a person joins a church. We ask that each person give themselves to at least one ministry in the church. Because church is not only to receive, it's also to give. So we ask them to explain to us, what ministry do you hope to join and to work in this particular local body? We want you as part of the team, not a lone ranger, slipping in church and slipping out. Now, what are the rights? Well, the rights you have, of course, is that the consistory, the ministers will be looking after your genuine welfare, will be happy to talk with you about any problem, anytime. One of the greatest problems in a church, a big church like this, is that people think the ministers are too busy to talk to them. That is not true. There's never been a single person who's contacted either minister and the minister said, I'm too busy to talk to you. The most grievous thing, especially in marital troubles, is that people come when the marriage is shot. And they come and say, well, I know I should have come a year ago, but I thought you were too busy, and therefore, here I am. And you can't revive the marriage. It's dead. Dead on arrival. Stillborn in your room. It's tragic. I beg you, when you have a need, make use of the office bearers. Make use of the ministers. We're there to talk with you. We're there to help you. We're there to pray with you. That's what you want to do. So don't be shy. You have a right to full use of the sacraments when you become a full member of the church. You have a right to express your opinions and voice your objections and concerns to elders or ministers. You young men have a right to participate in the leadership of the church through congregational meetings and voting on church matters at those meetings. And you young women, you can still voice your concerns about these things apart from the meetings to the office bearers themselves. All right. That remains then to answer the question, how do we speak to those who don't attend church anymore? This is one of the big questions I was asked to address. I want to address it before we close with the conclusion. Well, basically, I think you speak to them the way I've just spoken to you. The importance of the local church. The importance of staying committed. Not drifting like dead fish down the stream to all kinds of things the way people in our society do today. Feel free to wander to church shop. Show them the evil of that. Well, what about specific excuses? Excuse number one. What if my boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't relate to the church? What should I do? Can I leave the church then? Well, here's how I'd respond to that. I'd say, I hope you didn't get very far along in this relationship before you dealt with this question. And ask yourself right from the get-go, why is this girl or this young man, why are they not feeling at home in the church? Is it just something like, well, maybe it's not the music they're listening to? Is it the preaching? Do they not agree with the Word of God? Is it maybe the length? Is it something trivial, like you've got to wear a hat? You've got to ask these questions. You've got to ask how compatible you are. Did you notice in the newspaper? Was it yesterday, the day before, of all these couples lined up who've been married over 60 years together? Did you notice? Did you see those pictures? And they asked each one, how did you survive in 60-some years of marriage? And so many of them, most of them, said something. We had the same faith, same convictions about spiritual things. And here's what a lot of young people do. They say something like this. Well, my girlfriend's a Lutheran. I come from conservative reform. So we're going to go to Calvary, and we're going to kind of split the difference. You see? She comes halfway, I come halfway. There you go. And what's the end result? The end result is you're both equally unhappy. She's not happy with Calvary. You're not happy with Calvary. At least I hope you're not. Doesn't fit what you've been taught, what you believe, what you feel deeply about. Doesn't fit what she feels deeply about. And right off the bat, you're in this quandary, trying to make things work. Well, the last thing in the world you want to do is get emotionally involved with someone who's going to take you away from your local church. I couldn't think of a thing you would want less than that. That's a disaster. So, I would talk to them that way. I'd be very firm. Can't I compromise? Well, you can compromise, but probably you won't be happy. Usually both are unhappy. That's been my experience as a pastor. So, I would make it a non-negotiable. Right up front. In fact, if I was a young person, I would not date. I would not date or court anyone whom I had the least doubt was on a different wavelength than I am spiritually. Why would I play with fire? Let me give you one quick example from one of my other churches. There was a young lady, and she wanted to marry this young man. He was Christian Reformed, and we were Netherlands Reformed at the time. And she said, you know, there's not that much difference. And he loves the Lord. Everything's well. All right? I warned her. I said, you know, the key issue here is experiential Reformed preaching. And I said, I don't know many Christian Reformed churches. I don't think that local church has it. And you're going to feel the difference. You're going to feel the difference also in outward things. There's going to be some major differences that will cause problems in your marriage. No, she said. No, we talked over everything. She came to me. She was very proud of it. She made a long list of all the things they talked over, all the different situations. Even on how to keep, one big difference you see was how to remember the Sabbath day. So they had a whole list of things. They spent hours and hours sorting out. Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we do this? Can we do that? They had a list that they agreed on. They compromised and so on. Agreed on everything. Great. They got back from their honeymoon. The first Sunday, they're back from their honeymoon. On a Sunday afternoon, the fire truck goes. Now, this young man and his dad always followed the fire trucks in northwest Iowa. That's a big thing. Follow the fire trucks. So he goes running out, jumping in this car. She's running out after him. No, don't go. It's Sunday. So Sunday? So what? He gets in the car. She goes to block his way. He almost runs her over. Goes around her. She comes weeping on Monday morning to me. Weeping her eyes out. No, we never thought about this. Fire trucks on Sunday. One thing led to another. I'm not sure if they're still married, but they had a lot of trouble in their marriage over these kinds of things. Now, you may think that's silly. I say to you, it's a very real thing in marriages where people have different convictions. So be careful who you court and who you date. Number two, what's the big deal? Aren't there many acceptable churches around? Would to God there were. There are many, many, many Reformed churches in Grand Rapids. Yes. But there aren't many churches in Grand Rapids that preach Reformed in an experiential way. Please get that word in your head. That is the most That's what it means to be Reformed, what it means to be Puritan, what it means to adhere to our forefathers. That the work of the Holy Spirit must be known in the soul. I don't just assume I'm saved as I grow up. I have to be born again. I have to experience misery. I have to experience deliverance. I have to experience gratitude. This is the key issue. And this is the thing that upsets me the most. You can tell I feel strongly about this. I just can't fathom in my mind when some of our young people leave our church and end up somewhere like Mars Hill or Calvary. I just don't understand it. How can you abandon the experiential emphasis of this church? I understand it if you go to another church's experiential emphasis. I understand it a little bit better at least, even though I've given you reasons why I don't think you should do that either. But that young people would not feel the difference boggles my mind. I can feel the difference in 10 minutes of hearing a preacher who's going to preach experientially and one who isn't. You need to be able to grasp that. You need to be able to read, perhaps. Maybe you need to read more in our forefathers. Understand that the whole Reformed stream down into the 20th century was all Reformed experiential. Not this presumptive business. We just presume you're saved. You can't explain how you got saved. So please, when you even think about another church, ask yourself, do they have this experiential emphasis? In that church, am I going to be led astray in how the Holy Spirit works in the heart of sinners? That's a very important question. Number three, oh, we aren't the perfect church. Well, no one ever said we were. Spurgeon had a lady come up to him and say, you know, I can't find the perfect church. Well, Spurgeon said, don't join it because it won't be any longer. You see, no one's perfect. We all got flaws and spots and wrinkles. So you don't join a church because it's the best group of people in town. When you join a church, you join it for the truth's sake, and then you work together to help the body of Christ, to make it a better church, prayerfully. Number four, well, I like the Christian groups at college. Can relate to these people. Oh, I understand that. They're your age. They challenge my beliefs, but I feel more at home with them. I feel more at home with them. What does God feel? What does God like? Okay. You can go to college now. You can go to groups around town that belong to the emergent church where you can express all your feelings right during worship. You can come up and do different things during worship. What a tragedy. Moving away from Scripture, moving away from word-centered worship, moving away from what we heard this morning, 1 Corinthians 14, orderly worship. Don't fall prey to these things. Number five, I don't care for the preaching. Well, one man put it this way to me. He said, you're not my favorite preacher. I said, sir, I didn't come to town to be your favorite preacher. I came to bring you the Word of God. And yes, there's more gifted preachers than I am. Of course there are. But God in His providence has put me here at this particular time, put Reverend Van Isbach here at this particular time, to bring you the Word of God. If we're preaching heresy, you have channels to express it. If we're preaching the truth, you stick with it. Now what happens when people change churches because of preachers? I'll tell you what happens. I've seen it over and over again. Not 100% of the time, 90% of the time. They begin church hopping. When they get to the next church, they don't have very deep roots there. And the pastor they like, either they get used to him after 2 or 3 years, and suddenly he doesn't seem to preach so interestingly anymore, or he moves on and they get another pastor and they can't accept that pastor. That pastor's over the top. So they move on to another church and another church. It's common to move 4 or 5 times. And by that time, their children don't go to church with them at all because their parents can't make up their mind. The family falls apart. The children end up going to all kinds of other churches. Family can't get together, the extended family can't get together and talk about the sermon because they're all in different churches. And there's a breakdown. You see, don't join a church just because there's one particular preacher there at that time, because the average pastorate in America lasts 3.5 years. If you did that, you'd be, in a 20-year period, raising your kids, you'd be going to 7 different churches. So, remember this. The church is much more just than a particular individual preacher. What if you don't really like the preaching? You pray for the preacher. Talk with him about it. Explain what your concerns are. Explain where he's unbiblical. Or explain, you know, what your concerns are. Better social atmosphere in other churches. Feel more loved. Well, strangers usually do. I make a joke about it to my wife. When I go, I'm supposed to go to Louisiana this weekend to preach in a conference. I can tell you right now, humanly speaking, I'm going to be loved there. Feel all kinds of strokes and love that I don't get in my own church from a week to week. Does that mean I come back home and look at you in the eye and say, why don't you love me more? Of course not. I'm a stranger. Of course you're going to pay extra special attention to me. You go to any church in town. Come to our church as a stranger. Hopefully, you'll get lots of attention as well. But yeah, some churches do much better at this than ours. I think ours has improved. So, you join our church and try to help keep it improving some more. Other programs. These churches have other programs. Well, I want to challenge that one. That one irritates me. This church is one of the most active churches in the whole city of metropolitan Grand Rapids. I said already, we have 30-some ministries. There is untold amount to do. There's youth groups for all ages. There's women groups for it. There's different men's groups. There's different mission groups. There's different 3 different choirs. I don't understand it. What more could you possibly want? There's all kinds of groups. And all kinds of people. I joke with visitors sometimes. I say, if you can't find a friend in Grand Rapids, I don't know where you're going to go in our church, because we've got people that are more conservative, we've got people that are more liberal, we've got people that are more outgoing, people that are more shy, we've got people from all walks of background in terms of occupations. We have tremendous diversity of races, of cultures in this church. The last 6 years, if you add them all up, more than 50% of the people that join this church do not have a Dutch background even. So the chemistry of this church has changed. It's a tremendous diversity. Finally, on what grounds can I leave a church then? Well, you leave a church if you have relocate somewhere else. If the church departs from the Reformed confessional experiential truth. Sometimes if you marry, say you're married a free Reformed gal where they also would preach experientially, you'd have to make a decision, wouldn't you, which church you're going to go to. There are a few churches like that in town that do preach at least somewhat experientially. So at that time you need to decide that. You need to look at it very carefully. You need to attend both churches and then try to decide which church resonates most with the Reformed heritage and with the Scriptures. All right. So I think I've made my case. You look at church membership, you look at the future, and you say to yourself, I'm going to be committed. I'm not going to be a complainer, I'm going to be a committer. I'm committed to this church which reared me. And by God's help and by God's grace, I'm going to use my gifts here and make it a better church. By the grace of God.